Greetings, everyone. Thank you also, Pastor Sandeep, for inviting me to the pulpit here today. It's quite an honor to be here. This is our family's first time in Vancouver. My wife and children, this is their first time in Canada ever. So you're making a very good impression on them with your internationality, with your intentionality, and with your hospitality. Thank you very much. So, and hello to everyone. I'm not sure where the camera is over there. Hello, everyone who's online also. Today, as we've heard already, and the palm branches has shown us, the Western world is celebrating Palm Sunday. Not the Eastern world. The Eastern Orthodox Church will celebrate this a week from now because of calendar differences. We're celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And the disciples, as you know, had very high expectations that Jesus is about to assert his kingship and everything is going to change. At first, they're totally happy. They're singing, Hosanna, Hallelujah! Everyone's Hallelujah, it's a Hallelujah day! Then, a few days later, as we know, the disciples have had their expectations dashed and they turn away from him and run away from him. And you and I might be tempted to look down condescendingly upon Jesus' disciples from the distance of hindsight and say, ah, they were so fickle. They didn't get what they wanted, so they turned on him. They hungered for rewards. Now, that's what they really wanted. And when Jesus didn't deliver, they ditched him. Ah, those fools. But while I agree that the disciples should never have turned away from the Lord Jesus, I don't think that we can say that their expectations of rewards were actually unrealistic. Think about everything that the Old Testament has to say about the coming of the Messiah and the glory that the people of Israel will have when the Messiah comes as king. Besides the Old Testament, when we look at what Jesus said to his disciples just a little while before this, that's the text we're going to be looking at today, you'll see that Jesus actually promised them this also. We're going to look at Matthew 19, 27 to 30. So before we go to that, remember the story of the rich young ruler? That happened right before this, a few chapters before. The rich young ruler came and he talked to Jesus about eternal life, and Jesus told him that he had to give up all of his wealth to follow him. And the rich young ruler was very depressed and disappointed, and he turned away. Well, the dialogue that we're about to read right now between Jesus and disciples occurred immediately after the rich young ruler had left. Let's see what happened. So I'm going to point over there. Yeah, okay. Oh, sorry. There's the Palm Sunday video. Ah, we're going the wrong way. How do we go up? Ah. Can we start from the beginning? I think I was pressing the right arrow instead of the left arrow. This is a different clicker than mine. Okay, there we go. Let's try that again. Okay, there it goes. There's the Palm Sunday. Sorry about that. So let's take a look at this text. So Peter said to Jesus, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world is made new, and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or property, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." So this is two chapters before Palm Sunday. This is chapter 19, maybe a few weeks earlier than this. So Jesus is promising here that his followers will get back more than they give up. Think about it. 100-fold return on your investment. Think about this in terms of the stock market, or about mutual fund returns. Ladies and gentlemen, step right up. Now note, this isn't 100% return. This is 100-fold return. So if 100% return means you invest $100 and you get another $100 afterwards, so you get $200, doubling your money. A hundredfold return is like a 10,000% return, okay? Compare that to the best mutual fund investment or stock investment you can find today in an investment firm. What, like the best venture stock that's totally iffy is like 25% maybe, right? And Jesus is offering a 10,000% return here. Now, for full disclosure's sake, as you always read in the prospectus, the return promised by Jesus here is not primarily material. It's primarily relational. What does Jesus say? He says to you, whoever gives a brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, that's in the first place, that's what you're going to get back for giving all of that up. There's a Russian saying, goes, 100 friends is better than 100 rubles. And all of you are probably like, of course, 100 rubles is worth nothing nowadays. But besides that, listen to the point. 100 friends is better than 100 rubles. It is. Relations and community are what so many of us in today's Western, disjointed, impersonal society so hunger for, isn't it? Well, Jesus is promising us the strongest family-like bonds possible if we leave all behind to follow him. Nevertheless, he also offers us material blessings in what he just said. He does mention houses or property. These are also in the equation that Jesus offers his disciples. And after that, the most important thing, the crowning part of the return that Jesus has promised his followers is eternal life. Now, this isn't just a cherry on top. This part, if you got rid of all of the other stuff, you get rid of the relational blessings, get rid of the material blessings, eternal life alone is worth it, isn't it? It's still of infinitely greater value than anything we can give up here on earth as our return. But eternal life does mean that we need to delay our gratification at least somewhat in this life, doesn't it? And that's what the rich young ruler didn't want to do. Think about what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. So let me give you a little bit of personal testimony as an overseas missionary. So I found that Jesus' words about the hundredfold return are completely and absolutely true in every sense of the word. They are empirically verifiable. Okay? Empirically verifiable in my life. When we leave everything behind and everyone behind to follow Jesus wherever he sends us, God first of all rewards us with tremendous new relationships, which we couldn't have otherwise. And then, through those relationships, he also provides material blessings for us. Now, I checked out of the Western way of doing life a long time ago, in the late 1990s, about a quarter century ago. I left the USA to go back to Russia, my homeland, when I was 23. I've been living here since I was 5 years old, and because of the Lord's tug on my heart, I went back when I was a young man, all alone. I had 2 suitcases of books and my laptop, and I had a broken heart because my fiancé didn't want to come to Siberia to be a Bible translator's wife there. I was sniffly, Lord, I'm resigned to a life of loneliness and suffering. And in return, within the first year of my being there, the Lord gave me Oksana, my wife. And within the next 12 years, the Lord gave us 6 children. And then the Lord gave me so much new knowledge and so many new experiences that helped me to become an expert in my field of academia. He's given me friends all over the world whom I can call brothers and sisters in Jesus, who welcome me into their home and feed me and care for me and my family if we're ever passing through their neck of the woods. We have supporters who pray for me and my family regularly and persistently. The Lord Jesus wasn't kidding, and he wasn't being hyperbolic in this case when he talked about a hundredfold return. But you remember another very important key passage that Jesus himself told us, of course. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I like this because it's different than seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? It kind of rings new in the NLT. So, these words are absolutely, literally true. God cares for us, each one of us, so much, and he wants us to have sufficiency. Even more than sufficiency, he wants us to have above sufficiency so that we can generously share with others. Let's remember what the Apostle Paul said. Also from the CEV, he's writing to the Corinthians, God gives seeds to farmers and provides everyone with food. He will increase what you have so you can give even more to those in need. Take a look at this verse in your traditional translations. It rings a little bit different here, but this is what it actually means. It comes back to relationships within the family of God's children. First, we make him and his values our priority. In return, he gives us new relationships with more and more new people. We even get material goods out of these relationships, and then we reinvest these goods back into the cycle so that we can improve our relationships and help others strengthen their relationships with God. Leaving it all behind to follow Jesus produces a beautiful, healthy circuit of all-around shalom. Don't we all hunger for such a circuit, such a circle in our lives? God's peace and abundance because we're obeying him and he's giving to others through us. But you have to leave it all behind first. Other people's experiences, you saw some of those pictures flashing already. So I think many of you know who that is. That's George Mueller, the very famous German missionary who moved to Britain as a young man in the mid-19th century when there were no orphanages. There were just children slaving away in factories. And he set up the first orphanages in Britain. And they housed thousands of children. And you probably know his faith story, that he never ever asked anyone for financial succor. He just prayed and the Lord sent it to him. He left everything behind and he was able to enrich the lives of British children in such a way. Think about Mother Teresa and the missionaries of charity. Each one of them has taken a vow of poverty to follow the call of Jesus. They've left everything behind. And yet, think about how many lives they have been able to enrich of the suffering people in India. Without any physical wealth, they had zero, but out of their own complete poverty, they have been able to bring about the healing of the body and the soul and the society, because they have left it all behind. Let's look at one more example. Think about the Apostle Paul and what he writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle. We are poor, yet we make many rich. We have nothing, and yet we possess everything. This isn't limited to the Apostle Paul or to George Mueller or to the Sisters of Charity. This is what every single Christian can and should have when we have no money. We have God's riches to share, but we have to leave it all behind first in order to be able to be a conduit of this to other people. Why did Paul have nothing? He wasn't in any way lazy, as you can tell by reading his epistles and the book of Acts. He had nothing because he had left it all behind for the privilege of following Jesus. Look at what Paul writes. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. So, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, do you believe his incredible offer of 100-fold blessings? Or do you still evaluate your wealth by what you have in your bank account? The Lord Jesus wants each one of us to get out of this tunnel vision that the Western society imposes upon us. He wants us to truly believe what he said about the 100-fold blessings, first relationally, and then materially, and of course, eternal life. He wants us to believe it and to put it into practice. Let's look at the very end of the text that we started out with in Matthew. At the very end, Jesus says, "But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. He meant everything else here literally, in an empirically verifiable way. I think he means this too, which makes me feel, awkward. There's a reversal of fortunes that's coming in the kingdom of God. Those who are doing really well in this life, according to the value system of this world, may actually not be doing very much that the Lord of heaven values. And so, they won't be accorded much honor in his kingdom. The world's priorities and value system, as we know, are very different from those of God. And followers of Jesus should be ready to choose his value system above the world's value system in every aspect of life. How am I earning my money? How am I spending my money? Am I valuing possessions above people? Do I value personal pleasure and contentment above that which makes God happy? Do I judge people by their bling and their accolades or by their kindness? Do I value my own power and authority and autonomy and self-actualization above humility and self-sacrifice and focus on the needs of others? We could go on and on and on making these comparisons between Maslow's human-focused hierarchy of needs and Jesus' God-focused hierarchy of needs. Jesus was very obviously not a disciple of Abraham Maslow. And unfortunately, Maslow was not a disciple of Jesus too. Otherwise, his pyramid would be very different. Let's make one more important addition to what Jesus has said here. This is what Mark says in the parallel passage to this, which Matthew actually doesn't say. A very unpleasant but realistic addition. Let's take a look at that. So Jesus says in Mark, they will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. Nah. Along with persecution. That comes as part of the package deal, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately for us, huh? Or maybe to the contrary, fortunately for us. It appears that the church and individual members of the church can't grow without troubles and persecutions, can we? It seems that the easy road doesn't give us any spiritual growth at all. Do you remember when Jesus' close disciples, James and John, wanted to get the top positions in the new kingdom that he's about to institute? What did Jesus ask them? Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Are you able to go through the suffering that I have to go through? And they said, yeah, of course, no problem. So the pain, you know the principle, no pain, no gain. It works in all spheres of life, not just in the physical when you're pumping iron. It works in the spiritual sphere as well. Unpleasantly so, but that's just the way life works. Including the sphere of following Jesus as a lifestyle choice. That's what Jesus himself tells us. Along with persecutions. So this isn't going to be a very long, drawn-out sermon. It's more like a homily, I think, today. Getting back to the first slide. Does anyone recognize where the slide is from? You can't read the little text there. Thank you. That's the city of destruction. That's Christian leaving it all behind to go to begin his journey. A journey that each one of you is on together with me in this life. Now, takeaway. I can't tell each of you exactly what you specifically need to give up to be following Jesus. I don't know. I don't know how long this needs to be given up for. Some people gave things up for their whole lives. Some people were temporary Nazarites, right, in the Old Testament. I don't know. Only the Lord can show you what exactly you need to be giving up. But I can tell you this. You need to be ready to give up everything to follow Jesus. Your financial security, your prestigious career, the honor that you get in the eyes of the world, your health, your children, and even your physical life for him. Doesn't the Lord Jesus deserve our utter devotion and complete sacrifice on our part? He expects his followers, he just said it, to have the attitude of willingness to leave everything behind to follow him. You and I are his followers, so we can rest fully assured that if we do so, he will provide for every one of our needs and even for many of our wants. Hundredfold. So, yeah. Going back to the text that we saw from 2 Corinthians 6:10. Let me go back there. I think I can find it here. Oh, it's not clicking. Can we go back to 2 Corinthians 6:10? Yeah. We are poor, yet we make many rich. We have nothing, yet we possess everything. This is true about many Bible translators that I work with, at least. Bible translators have devoted themselves to conveying the riches of Scripture to entire peoples without being rich or powerful ourselves. All we have is books and our laptop, really. And yet, we want the Dargi people to become rich. We want the peoples of the Caucasus to become rich. They don't even know that these riches exist yet. They don't know that there's a treasure buried in their field. We're not there to get the treasure. We're there to dig the treasure up for them, to let them see and let their eyes open wide when they become followers of Jesus about the treasure that they can have.